We have begun in the second chapter that is here. We have looked at the different patterns that were set forth, the illustrations that Paul had given. There was the good soldier that is there. There was also the athlete who has to strive according to the rules or otherwise be disqualified. There is the husbandman who needs first to be fed of those things which he provides for others. And all those speak to those, every one of us, not just to those in full-time ministry. As I move on, though, this morning, beyond the summary that is made in verse 7, when Paul writes, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." I think that applies not just to the verses just before it, but actually it is a concern for us to read with understanding, to have a comprehension of the truth or the principles that are set forth in God's Word, and then indeed to respond correctly according to the things that we see in the Word of God. There is always the matter of its reading, its explanation, but it must always include our application of it. That is our response to it. Otherwise, it is just an academic exercise, and that is definitely not our purpose here whatsoever. But as I move on to the 8th verse here this morning, the word remembrance appears again as it is the theme of 2 Timothy. And Paul reminds Timothy of those things that he has taught him over the years, and they need to be constantly be refreshed. And so as we read on in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 8, Paul writes, "Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound." When you read the 8th verse there, the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that's going to be very real to us here this morning as we come to the Lord's table, because this is a table of remembrance. This is not a sacrament by any means. This is that which indeed we are to do according to the instruction of our Savior, so that the reality of the price that was paid for our salvation is not lost in our thinking, has not been shelved somewhere or set aside, but rather so that it is a constant reminder that we need. And so the Lord has seen the need of that and provided for us to do it on a regular basis. But also, it is not just a matter of remembrance, but it is also living in the light of it. Paul, as you read that 8th verse, and when he speaks about according to my gospel, you will understand that what Paul is actually saying here is that it is that which the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been the preaching of the Apostle Paul and none other. When we talk about the gospel message, or what is the gospel, it seems a shame that we have to be reminded, and yet as I become more and more aware of what things are being preached in other churches today, that just kind of baffles me altogether. And it is not the gospel such as we find it here in the scriptures whatsoever, but it is at best, and I can't even say best, a social gospel. It's about the here and now. It's about the welfare of how people live in this present life. And it has really no idea or intent of dealing with eternity or the prospect that there is a need to trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, lest as we enter into eternity without Him, we find ourselves in hell rather than heaven. Part of the social gospel is also the presumption of a universal salvation. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's a child of God. And while that sounds like a nice platitude, it is not the truth as you find it in the Word. And so therefore, we preach people need to be saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, apart from any human effort whatsoever. And folks, that message needs to be sounded more and more loudly and more consistently today than ever before. If you and I indeed look at the things going on around us and we believe the return of our Savior is near, what more incentive do we need to be about the things of eternity, not just the things of time? I trust that we recognize those things that are going on around us, and rather than being discouraged, we are encouraged, and we are kind of pressed to be a little more aggressive in our testimony and our witness for Jesus Christ. The gospel is always about His person and work. that is the Lord Jesus. When you read here, and notice the way that Paul puts it, when he speaks about the gospel of Jesus Christ in this 8th verse, and the remembrance that he attaches to it is twofold. It is remembering first that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. Now that's important when you talk about Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of the promised Messiah to God's people, the children of Israel, the Jews. And you know, that testimony of Jesus Christ being that Messiah is a message that is not just back here in the first century. It's not just about the time when indeed there were Jews and Gentiles brought to the gospel since the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Nor is it just the fact that there was the development of the church and it was Jew and Gentile united into some new thing called the church that Paul writes about, as we might see in the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. But it is a message that people need to hear today. Jewish people need to hear that the Messiah has come. Jewish people need to know that where he was rejected, and we read that in the Gospel of John chapter 1, he came to his own and his own received him not. Yet there is a time for those people who perhaps have forgotten all about the promise of the Messiah, have forgotten about the things of what God is going to do and fulfill his promises to a nation called Israel in the days that will transpire after the church has been removed and all the things that will go on that are part and parcel during those years of the Great Tribulation. For those people who have just laid all that aside and just focused, just like Christians have, on the here and now, we need to know that Jesus Christ came. He fulfilled all the requirements of the Messiah. He is therefore both the Messiah and Savior, and he is the only one who qualifies for both of those titles. He is not one among many. He is the only. Talk about the gospel message. We are talking about an exclusive salvation. But what I read also here, Paul speaks about the Lord Jesus indeed is a descendant of David, as we read in that opening phrase there of verse 8. That was a testimony that we can see of Peter echoing that same truth. And I mentioned Acts the 2nd chapter. Let me just give you one particular verse that actually goes back to the promise back in Psalm 110. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Here's the summation, if you will, of Peter's message there. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, those two terms are important, because in the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is his deity. When you talk about him, and I read the words there, he is the Christ, he is the anointed one. The reason why there is that animosity against using his full name even today of Jesus Christ is as the Christ, as the anointed one. He is the one who is the fulfillment of all the promises of the Messiah. That is part and parcel of his person, of his work, yea, of his very name. Call him the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge both his humanity as well as his deity united in one person. That which was absolutely necessary, that which was exclusively his, you cannot say that about anybody else throughout all of human history, that made him the candidate then to be the Lamb that would take away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist prophesied. There is no other but him and him alone. Paul speaks here about the humanity of the Lord Jesus. He speaks about his deity, and he goes further in the matter of his deity, because then you notice in the last phrase that is there, he was raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've heard me say before, I repeat today, people will talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ as something spiritual, not literal. They refuse to consider the reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that third day, according to the scriptures, and as it was fulfilled then by him in person. But we look at the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice then, as both man and God as well, And we understand that from the lips of the Lord Jesus, even before he went to the cross, he explained this was his purpose, and this was according to the Father's design, and it was he who had the power to do it. I read for you here this morning, John chapter 10, and as you read on from verse 17 of John the 10th chapter, and you read verses 17 and 18, Jesus is speaking here, and here's what he says. John chapter 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. If you didn't get it the first time, read on in verse 18 of John chapter 10. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. But you want to talk about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are all those who as they put him on the cross? Let him be crucified! Indeed. They thought they were in charge. So the truth of the matter is that they were. This is simply the unfolding of God's plan. And when it comes to the Lord Jesus, we don't look at him as a victim by any means, but quite the contrary, what we see is him as a savior, as a voluntary one. The fulfillment of what Isaiah taught so long ago, in that which was his work, as he knew his destiny was the cross of Calvary, and he faced that, and he completed the plan of salvation there upon the cross. Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 is talking about the importance of making sure that we are clear. He says to Timothy, remember. It is so that we are crystal clear about what the gospel message really is. And as I've said, that is so perverted today that we need just to make sure that we understand exactly what to be interpreted into something else which it is not. One of the best ways to summarize the gospel is to read the opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul brings it all together very simply in this way. I pick up and I read, but when you notice, and I'm actually going to go back to verse 2, but by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Did Paul say here, remember? What are we to remember? Read on verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Verse 5, and I'll just read the first words of it, and that he was seen, and it goes on to list all the different times, places, people, different numbers of people, different occasions, where the resurrected Christ was seen, yea, you go back to John, the 20th chapter, was touched. You talk about his bodily resurrection. There is more than ample proof in the Scriptures about the fact that he bodily arose again from the dead. Indeed, when we talk about his burial in the tomb, you will read in the Scriptures that his body did not see corruption. That in itself is a remarkable thing. What are we saying here, though? The gospel. Paul to Timothy. Timothy, remember what the message is. Make sure that you're clear about it. Make sure that it includes that which was the fulfillment of God's people, the children of Israel. Make sure you include the fact of his deity. Because without Jesus Christ being both man and God, he could not save anyone. If he were just a man dying on the cross, he would have died for his own sins. If he were just God, he would not be able to die on the cross in the first place. But the unique combination that is brought together meets all the needs. It satisfies the requirements of the law. It indeed provides that which is the blood of Christ, which is yet today able to cleanse us from all sin. And it is found in no other person. No one whatsoever. The message of the gospel is clear. The shame is it's a message that today is resented and we see evidence of that. I read back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, where Paul writes, "But we preach Christ crucified." But then he goes on. "Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks and the Gentiles, foolishness." So called. There's an outright antagonism to biblical Christianity today. I'll deal with that in greater detail this evening. I'll give you chapter and verse incidents that go on that include the expenditure of almost $2 million so that in all 50 states of the United States of America, in every library, there is ample literature about Islam. But you will not find any books on biblical Christianity in those 50 states' libraries. We live in a time that is not a neutrality when it comes to Christianity. There is an outright antagonism. There is an opposition that is no less than what Paul writes about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Why was Jesus Christ a stumbling block? Because he didn't come and do what they expected him to do if he were the Messiah. They were hoping he'd overthrow Rome. They were hoping that he would, you know, set up the kingdom immediately. And so because he didn't fulfill their expectations, they added their voices to crucify him. To the Gentiles, there was all the things of secular wisdom, the minds of men, the great intelligence of mankind. No need for biblical Christianity. That's why you have people who make remarks to the extent of, you know, Christmas is really good if it just weren't for all that religious stuff. I'm being dead serious, folks. That comes from another important source in our day. It is about the gospel message. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Can I just very quickly rehearse for you where that is evident in the scriptures? You can read from John 14:6, and Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I can read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other." I think that's about as limiting as you will find in the scriptures, all right? "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved," is what we read there. I can go back to the time with Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I can read in John's first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 12, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." That echoes what you read in the last verse of John chapter 3, verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." And that's not the end of the verse. It goes on to say, "But the wrath of God abideth on him." So much for universal salvation. Either you have Jesus Christ and know him as your personal Savior, or you're lost. If you're depending on somebody else, for the Jews in the 20th century, it was about Rabbi Schneerson, you know, and he was supposed to be the Messiah, and that never played out. He's still dead in his grave. When it comes to the wisdom of men, and we don't need Christianity, look where it's taken us since the 20th century until now. And realize that if there is a difficulty in our nation today, that it is basically a spiritual problem first and foremost, more so than any other kind of problem. It is a message that is resented, but folks, it's a message that needs to be heard desperately. When I read here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I like the fact that Paul focuses on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be clear in our understanding as well, and we are to reject everything else as false. We are not the best time. You know, we are in a really curious time, and the let me just kind of deal with this matter of false universalism. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here this morning. But, you know, we have churches that are preaching global warming rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Absolutely dead serious. Of course, it doesn't take in any estimation about the reality of sunspot activities or solar flares. We are preaching about immigration, but not salvation. We are preaching about support for the Hamas Brotherhood rather than the support of Israel. We are preaching the acceptance of homosexuality versus biblical marriage. We are preaching today multiculturalism, which really is the advancement of Islam more than anything else, than the culture of the Bible, biblical culture. You understand how radically opposite those things are? Do you realize that people can talk about all the things that need to be tweaked today, and some of them may be real, and most of them are not? But what if they really are, and the final analysis is this, people, hear me well, they are a distraction. They are the magician's other hand. And what they do is they prevent people from hearing the gospel, coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and coming and putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Folks, to that end, that is the work of Satan. Make no mistake about that. This is what I mean when I say people get all wrapped up in all kinds of causes today. We're worried about a world that is going to be reduced to a cinder when the judgment of God comes. Nobody's going to be worried about all those things that we have the causes for today, because they'll be absolutely meaningless. But if it keeps people out of heaven, that suits Satan very well. The people are so preoccupied about the here and now that they don't worry about the hereafter. But he will have succeeded. You and I are in the place like a Timothy reading here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So remember the difference. It will be about our Heavenly Father's business. Paul here, and I come back to my text, says he knows it's an unpopular message. It was when he was preaching it. The reason why he knows that is, he says in verse 9, wherein I suffer as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Now, don't misunderstand. Was Paul an evildoer? No. Was he a sinner saved by grace? Yes. Okay. We're not talking about Paul's sinless perfection. Do not misunderstand. Okay. But the thing is, he lived in a time when things were as backwards as they are today, where they looked at somebody who preached the gospel and they said, you're advancing an evil cause. You're preaching Jesus Christ. We don't want to hear Jesus Christ. We don't need Jesus Christ. We've got it perfectly well in our own two hands. We don't need him at all. Go back to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Let me read the words, but mark the verse, though, because it tells you how things are so unsettled even today. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, there is the pronouncement of a woe. Here's how it is. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, take everything in the normal order of things as God has designed them and turn them on their head upside down and say, this is how it's supposed to be. Tragedy is there are too many people who go, oh, okay. You say so. I guess that's how it is. You know that comes because people don't know anything. When you read that word that Paul uses here, remember. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, should know better. You've been taught better. You remember what you were taught. because otherwise we will be susceptible to the waves of what it means to come together. Peter writes back in 1 Peter 4:4. He says, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot." And then there's this last part of 1 Peter 4:4. "Speaking evil of you." They're not wrong. You know, they like to go out there and drink to the point where they throw up, you know, and smash up their cars and everything else. And hey, you don't go with us. What's wrong with you? You need to be really clear to know exactly what God has said. As he speaks here, he says he has suffered as an evildoer. You know, Paul suffered in the same way as his Savior. And because he realized he was following in the Savior's footsteps, he did not play the victim, but quite the contrary, he was thankful. But even in those things of persecution, he could be a follower. In Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, I alluded to it earlier, I'll read verse 3. Speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." That was the Lord Jesus. And even when he came to this earth, and even when he ministered, when he preached his gospel, when he worked the miracles that authenticated his message, we then also have in turn fulfilled the second part of Isaiah 53 and verse 3. "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him." And I see that all around us even today. People, they don't want to hear. They don't want to know. If I understand that I'm lost, if I understand the Bible says that I need to trust in Christ, that he's the only Savior, then I'm going to have to do something about my relationship with him. I'm not just ready to do that. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and in the last part of Isaiah 53:3, we esteemed him. That is, we did not respect who and what he did. People have done that through the centuries. But I'll tell you one thing that is very clear. How we respond to Jesus Christ does not change who he is or what he has done. You can stick your head in the sand and you can hide. You can look the other way. You can stick your fingers in your ears and not hear. But it doesn't change one whit of the truth that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Love it all. There is the rejection of Jesus Christ. There is the rejection of his gospel. There is the rejection of Bible-based Christianity in exchange for a false universalism. And I've told you that when you get away from the gospel message, you don't have a whole lot left except to talk about social issues and political issues. And the irony, even as you get into those things, is that they choose the side contrary to what is demonstrated in the scripture. That may sound kind of gloomy, but it is not, because I read on again in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as that last phrase in verse 9, folks, that is a refreshing breeze. When you read, Paul says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer," so-called, "even unto bonds," yeah, he's writing this in his last time in prison before his head's taken off. But the word of God is not. People have been trying to silence the gospel for millennia. people burn Bibles. There are Christians being persecuted in the 21st century in all parts of the world. Some things going on in Egypt right now are just absolutely wretched. And there is a definite objective there to eradicate any kind of Christianity, let alone biblical Christianity, in that part of the world. Those are right now. But nobody's going to be able to hold back God's word. The word of God cannot be bound. If there is a weakness, it is ours, it is not his. The messenger, even as we read the ninth verse, may be at risk, never the message. The message will continue on. The reason I know that is I can read Old and New Testament scriptures, but I'll show you one which you know very well, which is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. When you read Hebrews 4, 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What a great verse of scripture. But folks, when you read that verse, understand something. And hear me well. That is what the Word of God always has been. That is what it is today. That is what it will continue to be until Jesus comes again. And maybe even then so. When you and I read Hebrews 4:12, we look at what the Word of God has been set forth, what it is able to do, and because it is not empowered by men, it is empowered by God, and it will accomplish everything that He purposes for His Word, as we read in the Old Testament scriptures, including the things that you read here in this verse, that says nothing's going to hold back the message. A lot of that plays into the history of the church. There's some people who think that through the time from the first century up until the Reformation, that it was exclusively the property of the Catholic Church and there was no other. And folks, that is absolutely untrue. One of the great principles of Scripture is God has never left Himself without a witness. There has always been the Word of God, and there has always been somebody who is preaching and teaching it continuously from first century to this very day. Didn't get detoured through Romanism or others. And if you go back into history, it's kind of exciting sometimes. And my, you want to talk about persecution, you will see rampant persecution. Hundreds of thousands of people who died because of the belief in Jesus Christ. And that's not an exaggerated figure by any means. It is God's Word. It is the only Word, as you read in Hebrews 4:12, it is quickening. It is that which alone is able to give life, eternal life. I can read the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon will not give anybody life. It will not advance anybody to heaven. It will not accomplish the forgiveness of their sins. It will not reconcile them to God. We can go on and on. But the Bible you and I hold in our hands is the truth of God's Word. Because it is God's Word, it is life-giving, and it is powerful. Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 63, he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That is, they are life-breathing, the life of God, eternal life. Do you notice in the way that Jesus speaks, though, there in John 6:63, he says, the flesh profiteth nothing. Can I kind of deal with that just a little bit here for a moment? All the attempts of men to redeem themselves before God, all the efforts that men make and works trying to get themselves into heaven are doomed to failure. They can't accomplish that goal. Christ and what He has done for us. It is God's Word. It is discerning and discriminating as being sharper than a two-edged sword. It is able to distinguish between the eternal and the temporal. It is able to divide between the obvious and the obscure. That's the joints and the marrow there, if you will. It is the last word, last authoritative word on every and any subject that it addresses. And then when you come to that word discerner, the word like the interpretive critic, it is this issue which really deals with some of the things going on around us today. It is the only thing that can correctly judge the thoughts and the intents of human hearts. Why is that significant? Because today we are living in a time when we can have thought crimes, where government has taken upon itself not to judge people on their words and actions, but to judge as to how they think. What that does is that moves human judgment into the area reserved for God and for God alone and His Word. His Word is the true critic of our thoughts and intents. Paul says, because of the encouragement that the Word of God is not bound, verse 10, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says, realizing the ultimate purpose, realizing that the Word of God is not going to be bound, what an encouragement to me to continue to preach the gospel. Timothy, remember these things so you realize the value of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if for no other reason, folks, somebody's going to listen to the gospel and get saved. Sometimes I wonder if we actually believe that. I wonder if perhaps that's part of the reason why we are so silent, is because we have some really serious doubts that anybody's going to listen to. And really, what seems to be a difficult circumstance, and Paul talks about, is persecution and everything else. And we could read this, and we could be, you know, maybe depressed. Paul isn't. Paul says, I know the power of God's Word. I've seen it at work already. And I'm willing to pay whatever temporary prices are necessary to see the Word of God continue to save souls. And really what he's saying to Timothy is, and where now I'm in prison, you need to carry on. You need to believe that God's Word is not hindered, that it cannot be contained by the power of men, that it is that gospel message which saves. Therefore, it is the message that needs to be heard. Because there are people, and as you read there in verse 10, He wants to see other people obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, with eternal glory. Because when we stand in the presence of our Savior, what a glorious day that will be. It will truly be worth it all. People need to hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God is what we read in Romans 10:17. But folks, salvation is glorious. Perhaps we've kind of sold that short as well. You could go back into Romans, the 8th chapter, and I'll not take the time here this morning. Read verses 16 and 19. Read what Paul says back there. Salvation is the greatest work. New creation, even in comparison to the first creation, is a glorious thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that the Word of God cannot be bound by men. we know that it has been attempted for so long.